Well, Pastor Phillips, as I don't know if it was said or not, but he has had his second COVID shot and is feeling under the weather from that. So you might pray for him and Sharon as well. So we'll take a break from the history lesson. I want to do a brief study on the book of Proverbs. Not all the Proverbs. Don't worry. I wonder how much time we do spend in Proverbs. I know some of you, maybe you've done a sort of read a proverb a day kind of thing. Maybe you've done that. I've done that. It's helpful and nice. I wonder how much time we've really delved into the book of Proverbs and thought through all these things. It's, of course, in that part of the Bible that's known as the wisdom literature. And so it is a book about wisdom. I know that's a no-brainer, but it's helpful to think through that as we work our way through some of these proverbs. I want us to focus on one topic in particular. It's hard always to know how to work your way through the book of Proverbs, and I want us to look at one topic in particular, which we'll come to in just a minute. But I wonder if we realize the practical nature of the book of Proverbs. Charles Bridges, who was an English minister in the 1800s, he says this: unpalatable as it may be to the mere professor of godliness, the true man of God will honor practical inculcation in its place, no less than doctrinal statement. He's saying we love doctrine and we love the truth, and we want to make it a point to love the truth. I think Charles Bridges is saying, well, the Bible would have us not be hearers only, but doers of the word. And it does make practical statements, and it's a practical truth, Charles Bridges says. The truth as it is in Jesus, that which flows from him, leads to him, and centers in him, that in which we are to be learned and to be taught by him, is practical truth. Ephesians 4, 20 points to that. It's to help us walk worthy of our high calling in Christ. As Charles Bridges says, if the Psalms bring the glow upon the heart, the Proverbs make the face to shine. These are wonderful things to think about. And as we spend time in the book of Proverbs, that's it. It's really compact, isn't it, in the book as a whole. But many of these Proverbs, you see them in the wisdom therein shown throughout the Bible. And a lot of these things are sprinkled throughout all of the Bible. This wisdom that we're being taught from this book is about living unto God. That's essentially what it is. It's not just a series of quotes that we put on flashcards around our homes, and these are just nice little sayings. What's the goal ultimately of the book of Proverbs? It's to live unto God. It's to live wisely unto God. It gets down to the nuts and bolts of things. What life looks like in following Christ. And it's not meant to sort of, remove problems in life or make life easy. There are principles there and certainly promises, but sometimes people take it as this must hem God in. Sort of name it and claim it kind of thing. So I'm living according to this proverb, why isn't God doing this, this, and this for me? Well, that's not the right way to approach the book. There are strategies, of course, for child rearing. Sometimes you may think, boy, it doesn't seem like it's working, does it? It's certainly principles, and we certainly trust God in it. It's His Word, and it's authoritative, and there are promises there. It's a reminder, too, as you read through this, through the Proverbs, that the issue is to know wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. That's the issue. Solomon will, of course, say in Ecclesiastes that the bare pursuit of wisdom and knowledge apart from God is is what Ralph Davis calls it's a cul-de-sac. It's, you know, it's a dead end sort of thing. It's not how you're to live the life, just to pursue being wise and have all this knowledge apart from God. It's connected. It's meant to be connected to God, of course. It's difficult, isn't it, as you think about all these proverbs and, you know, how do I work through it? I think sometimes we equate just information and the amount of information we have with wisdom, and it's not the same thing. We're overloaded and inundated with information, aren't we? Every day we have our phones attached to us, and we check this and we check that news report, and we have books on our phone now, and whatever, we have a plethora, just an overload almost of information. That's not necessarily the same thing as being wise or having wisdom. There's more to it, of course. There are roadblocks and difficulties in thinking about what it means to live wisely unto God, or the pace of life is fast, isn't it? It's always going. There's information overload, constant. We're selfish, aren't we? We're sinful, selfish people who aren't always thinking about life in these ways. It's in our world, and our culture is constantly saying to us something different than this, pushing us in a different direction, thinking about self and how to please self. Well, the wisdom of God is something different, isn't it? Anthony Silvaggio says that at the heart of godly wisdom is an ability not to become distracted from those things that are most important in life, never to set them aside, even as we adapt to certain legitimate changes in society. This is what God would call us to do and how to live. And yet life is fast-paced and there's information and life's changing all the time. And it's essentially what Micah 6:8 says, to walk humbly with our God in the midst of all of the changes and difficulties in life. To keep God in view, to walk unto Him and with Him, as the prophet says. So Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, not some collection of sort of, you know, simplistic formulas for guaranteed success. There are a lot of people, right, in this world who will think, and yes, there are. It is true, and putting these things matter in life and can help. And people who are pagans have, you know, sort of adopted this or that proverb and said, you know, this is the way I'm going to live. But it's for the wrong reason, isn't it? It's because it works. It might make me money, or that's not the aim and goal of the book of Proverbs for anybody's life. Certainly not for ours. I think it's important as you read through the book of Proverbs to sort of use basic logic and read it as it is. It is wisdom literature, but we shouldn't read a proverb necessarily in isolation. There's other parts of the Bible, and we shouldn't put God on a timetable either. Sometimes it's easy to do that when we're reading through the book of Proverbs. And I think as you read through this book, the goal is God. We should keep Him in view and obeying God. You know, that's not a bad word for Christians, to want to obey God, to live according to His ways. The New Testament is full of that. We trust our Savior and we follow Him, and that's what it looks like, is to obey. It's by His grace and His power and His Holy Spirit. It's having the Word of God in our lives and renewing our minds and shaping us. But we pray to that end, and we want that as followers of Christ. And so even as we read the book of Proverbs too, and we think about wisdom, we should also certainly keep Jesus in view, shouldn't we? He lived perfectly in a wise way. And as you think about the topic that I'm coming to, I'll come to it a little quicker than I'm going now, but you think of all these ways Jesus perfectly, in every way, was wise and lived wisely according to the Word of God. And of course, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is the way of wisdom, and in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We want to know what wisdom looks like. It looks like Christ. What it looks like to live in a wise way unto God, it looks like following Christ and trusting Him. And He also gives rich supplies of wisdom James 1:5, as you know well, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. God is not, sort of withholding and saying, well, I didn't like the way you treated me today, or you didn't ask hard enough, or he gives willingly and generously to all without reproach. Don't you feel like that sometimes when maybe you're reluctant to come ask because you feel like God's going to rub your nose in your mistake? That's why it says, James 1:5, he gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we should keep our eyes on Jesus and ask and ask for wisdom and pray for that very thing. Living a wise life, living unto God in these ways, it does require diligence, faith, humility. You come face to face, don't you, in the book of Proverbs. Boy, I don't live that way. And it requires humility to admit that and to acknowledge it. It requires listening. It's amazing to read through the book of Proverbs, and you're constantly being faced with, hear, listen, my son, pay attention. It's all throughout there, and it requires listening. Maybe sometimes we aren't good listeners, are we? Maybe you've been in a conversation, and you thought the other person wasn't a very good listener. You can tell they've checked out two sentences ago or two sentences into your conversation, and they're already thinking about something else. That's true of all of us, probably. We're not very good listeners because we're selfish, and yet the Bible would have us to listen and pay attention, give heed, and give time to it. Putting on our thinking cap, as we say, and really pondering and meditating and thinking on these things to live in a godly way. I love what Charles Spurgeon says on the book as a whole. He says, you need not be a fool because you're a Christian. Sometimes we think that, people think that in the world. You must be a fool. And no, those who follow Christ are indeed wise and are being made more and more that way. The Lord Jesus is described, isn't he, in an early age, one who was wise, but also grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And it's for us too, as we look to Christ, to not only be wise, but to grow in it and to live unto God in this world. Well, there are a lot of things more we could say about Proverbs and wisdom in general. I wonder, and I know we normally don't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Although I've heard Rick does it sometimes. We ask questions, right? And so this is not rhetorical. What topic in the book of Proverbs do you think is most prevalent? You can shout it out. Don't be shy. Wisdom, that was a great answer. That was cheating, right? Actually, it's not. Keeping his commands, okay, good guess, but no. Foolishness, it's really high up on the list, but not the top. Success, it's another good one. It's kind of high up there, but not the most prevalent. Heart, it's a lot in the book of Proverbs, but still not there. What's that? Money, thank you. Hard of hearing. Money is a big one in there, isn't it? But still not the top. Being diligent, absolutely important. Should I keep going all night with this? Fear of the Lord is a good one. Fathers to sons, yep, it's a big one too. The use of the tongue, words. It's over 90 times in the book of Proverbs. It's very prevalent. Is that a shocker to you? Apparently it is. No one guessed it. And I wonder, yet, though it's so prevalent in the book of Proverbs, how many of us give time to thinking about it? Maybe if we, including myself, spent more time in the book of Proverbs, maybe we would get that and understand that. Words are important. You might, if I start quoting some Proverbs, you'll probably pick it up, but here's one, Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. And on it goes. Words are important. We use them every day. And I wonder if we think about it in those terms. Sometimes it's easy to go throughout a whole day and not giving one thought to what we say, right? Words just fly out. Words are important. They are effective. And they're important, and you can think of this in a number of ways. Think about maybe yourself as a child, and what are things that you might be thinking now? Maybe you say it to your children. My dad used to tell me. My mom used to say when, right? And those words stick with you, don't they? And the fact that they stick also show that how important they are. Something so important. Think of the words of God to Adam. Pretty important, weren't they? Words matter. I think of Joshua 9 and the Gibeonites as they sort of put on their show for Joshua and the Israelites and fooled them. And it had a big influence in their life. They were important words. Joshua was bound to them. They shape and influence. We can think of a myriad of examples to that end. But not only are they important, closely connected to that, they're quite powerful, aren't they? Again, I go back to the connection. Some of you have things that maybe you're thinking of that were words that were powerful in a positive way in your life. Some, a parent maybe, a sibling, a teacher, a coach. And they said something that you still quote to this day, and you live by whatever they said. Maybe it's something negative that someone said to you. We often think, don't we? We used to say it because we wanted to be tough, that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. How false that is. Lie from the devil, isn't it? Words do hurt. They are powerful and they stick. They matter. It's remarkable, isn't it, to think through even the life of Christ and his use of words. He never misspoke a word. Never. It's remarkable, isn't it? Not a stray word from his mouth. Think how powerful his words were and have been and still are. They're mighty. The book of Proverbs is full of talking about the words and even their power. Kenneth Wingate is a ruling elder. He wrote a little devotional book. It's a great little book on the book of Proverbs, and he's a ruling elder at First Pres Columbia. And he says that sometimes our words are more like weapons of crass destruction, he says. It's true, isn't it? Think about the words that fly out of our mouth that are crass, mean, hateful. They can either build up or tear down, can't they? Think about the way in which James talks about the tongue in James 3. Seems uncontrollable. It is uncontrollable apart from the grace of God. You know, with one, just like a forest can be burnt to the ground and started by one little spark, James says, so someone's life can be torn apart by one little word. It's that powerful, destructive. And I wonder if we think about that very often, having the power to build up, certainly to tear down. Anthony Silvaggio says, in one sense, our speech is a lifelong exercise in damage control. Sometimes, though, the damage can't really be undone, can it? Maybe you've heard of that illustration used before of, I don't know if this actually happened, but it seems like a good illustration of and it's probably variations of it, but an older minister takes a young man after he's said something, you know, wrong and hurtful, and he takes him up onto the balcony or something and tears open a a pillow with all the feathers in it. It's windy and they scatter everywhere. And now he tells him to go collect them all. And he says, I can't, obviously. Well, so it is with your words. They've already come out and done the damage. You can't take them back. Can't ask forgiveness. And that's important, isn't it? But words do come out and they do hurt. And think about all the language in the Bible throughout. But here in the book of Proverbs, I would have been clicking forever at all the different proverbs of the use of the tongue and even the destructive nature of it. Think of the criticism that is done sometimes. I remember my very first sermon in chapel at RTS Jackson, and it was terrible. I'm sure that's true for a lot of seminary students who have that experience. I hope I'm not alone in that. But I still remember my homiletics professor, though this sermon, and he had some things to say about it, but his first words were encouraging. Even if it was, you know, you read the text really well. It's so easy, isn't it, to be critical and criticize anything and everything about everybody and everything they do and be critical about every decision that someone else makes. And the book of Proverbs gives warning to that. And cursing, a perverse and profane speech, gossip, Proverbs 18, 20, 26, it's on, gossip, slander, all of these things are in the book of Proverbs, not just the New Testament. They matter, don't they? What are the marks of wise words? Kenneth Wingate says words that are thoughtful, timely, and true. He would encourage us to speak only the facts, and he uses that as an acronym. I think of that. I don't think of it often enough, but FACTS stands for speak words that are few, apt, calm, true, and sweet. And he's using all the various proverbs to that end. Sometimes, isn't it, sometimes it's a wise thing to say nothing at all. Some people simply talk too much and reveal a lack of wisdom in it. As we know that famous saying, better to keep your mouth shut and let others think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Granted, there are times, aren't there? There are times to speak up. This is not, you know, some of you introverts are going, yeah, you all you extroverts, stop talking so much. That's not true, is it? Introverts can use wrong words just as well and say wrong words and speak too much, even in the few words they say. Maybe they say sometimes too much. But sometimes it's an appropriate time to be quiet and not use so many words. Sometimes words get us in trouble. I was talking to someone earlier. I won't call them out to embarrass them because I could say it to myself too. You think about, just even think about today and how many words you used. Some of you are going, well, actually, I didn't see anybody until tonight. So I think about how many words you've used and to what effect did they have? To what end? Building up, putting down, criticism, gossip, slander. So few words. Even connected to that, timely words too. It's not just saying fewer things, but it's when you say them. Timely words. You know, we all know it's true, right, that God works all things together for our good. Saying that to someone when maybe a loved one has just died and you're there at their side is probably not the appropriate time to say that, even though it's true. Wisdom, according to Proverbs, is not only knowing what to say, but when to say it, even how to say it. Proverbs 15:23, a word in season, how good it is. Haven't you known that too? Maybe there's someone said something to you. Sometimes actually it's in the Bible too, but maybe someone has said something to you and it fit and it made all the difference in your life. Timely words, apt words. Think of, sometimes there's need for encouragement. Sometimes it's need for rebuke. Sometimes there's need for comforting words. And the Bible says that all over. It's possible to say the right thing at the wrong time, isn't it? And in the wrong way. Sometimes you can win an argument with your spouse and still be wrong. Imagine that. You can still lose, can't you? I heard an amen. Sometimes people want to just win a fight and win an argument, showing a lack of wisdom, I think, in all of that. We're to have thoughtful words. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. It's easy, isn't it, just to give a quick response. Boom. We all know it. We all do it, don't we? This is the way of the righteous. They ponder how to answer someone. We ought to stop and think, ponder the use of our words, because they are going to do something. They're not just neutral. They ought to be calm words, few, apt, calm. Proverbs 14:17, 16:32, 17:27, on and on it goes. How easy it is to be angry and let angry words come out. A soft answer turns away wrath. It's an idea of calmness in our words. Certainly they ought to be true words. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, 12, 19, 19, 5, 21, 6. The world certainly would say to us, look, say whatever you need to say. Speak your mind. We live in a world of Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and every other social media thing. And everybody thinks that just because they have a platform to say something, they ought to say something. How untrue that is. And how false things often get said in public. And but we ought to think of our words in that way too. I want to say what's true, truthful words. Sweet words, Proverbs 16:24 and 22:11. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 4:6, actually, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All right, this is not just an Old Testament thing, you know, Old Covenant deal. This is New Testament very much, and Paul is encouraging us in that very thing, exactly what the Proverbs are saying, that our speech ought to be sweet, in other words, as the language of Proverbs 16:24 and 22:11. What we say matters, isn't it? Doesn't it? What we say is a big deal. Jesus said in Matthew 5:21 to 22 that, I'm paraphrasing, but anger is the bitter root out of which the sin of murder grows. It's out of the heart these evil things come, that the mouth speaks. We need help. It's clear, isn't it? It's very clear that we need help. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, it's a reminder, isn't it, as we think through the book of Proverbs and in this topic of the use of our tongue, words. It does seem, as we reflect, maybe you've been convicted as we've talked about these things and gone through these things. Thankfully, there is help, isn't there? There is one who knows how to tame the tongue, the Lord our God, and He can use His Word to that end. But I hope these are good principles, that these are matters of wisdom and what it looks like to follow Christ, and thinking of our speech and our tongues and how it affects other people, how we use it to praise and honor God. It ought not to be the case that we praise God and curse our fellow man with the same tongue, but it often happens, doesn't it? But we have recourse. We can confess our sin, confess the misuse of our tongues. We have one who is almighty, who can tame such a powerful instrument. We should be thinking about training our hearts and our minds and our tongues by God's Word, and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He knows how to steer us and guide us. He has the power, and that's good news. And the more we spend in a book like Proverbs and consider these things, may the Lord use us to build one another up with the use of our words, and speak words that are like apples of gold and frames of silver. We'd be known for that, having speech seasoned with salt and gracious, fitting the occasion. What a wonderful thing that would be, isn't it? It's what wisdom looks like, to follow Christ and to look unto Him. Well, let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for our time together in Your Word. We thank You for the book of Proverbs and the wisdom therein. Thank You for teaching us. We know we have need. We are convicted in the use of our words, and how often we have our words go astray. We thank You for the Lord Jesus and His perfect use of words, and we thank You that it is mighty to Your Word is mighty to teach and rebuke and correct and train in righteousness. We pray You would tame our tongues indeed. Lord, may we see it as an act of devotion to You, and to walk wisely unto You, our God, and to walk humbly with You, our God, even in the use of our words. We pray for Your sake, for Your glory, for our good, for the sake of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.